here in chapter 3. It begins here in chapter 3 of Joshua. It says, "Then Joshua rose early in the morning. They set out from the acacia grove, came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they crossed over." And so at this point, they have gotten information back from the two spies that went to Rahab's house. And so they have spied out the land. They were able to make it back. They were really excited by what they saw there and what they saw the Lord doing, that the people were afraid, that God himself had made the people faint-hearted because they heard of all the wonders that God did on the other side of the Jordan, defeating the enemies of Israel. And so they were crushed. They were already defeated because of that. And so the two spies come back and they tell Joshua that, and everybody's all excited. Completely different set of events from the first time they were sent in. And even though two spies did come back and saying, "Let's do it," there were 10 that says, "No, we're afraid." And so because of their disobedience, they had to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. And now they've been brought to the point. Moses has handed off the baton to Joshua. Joshua is the one to lead them into the promised land. Moses went up and was buried by God, and he died. And so so Joshua is the one that is now carrying the baton on into the promised land here. And so they got their favorable report. They were going to go anyway, but they just kind of want to make preparations. They wanted to know what the people in the land thought. And so we have him here. He rises up early in the morning, and they set out from the acacia grove. And acacia wood, remember, is a very hard, durable wood. It's what the Ark of the Covenant is made out of, as well as some of the other furniture there in the tabernacle. And it's a wood that would not undergo decay. So your Bible, when it says acacia wood, might say chittim, which is the same word for acacia. It's a type of wood. And so your Bible might say not from the acacia grove, but they came from a place called Chittim, which is that same word. It's that wood. And so this grove has this kind of wood, this very durable wood there. And so they leave that place, and then they go before the river, and it says, "So it was after 3 days," in verse 2, "the officers went through the camp, and they commanded the people, saying, 'When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests and the Levites bearing it, then you shall set out from your place and go after it.'" And so they say that this area of the acacia grove is about 10 miles from the Jordan River, where they probably crossed. And so that was probably a day's journey that it took to get there with all the people and their possessions and things like that. We are told later on in verse 15 that this is during the springtime. This is when the Jordan was overflowing all its banks. And so because Jericho is the very first city they come to, we know where Jericho is. And so to look anywhere in close proximity to the Jordan River of where Jericho is, you can get an idea of where they kind of crossed over from. And this is the valley of Jericho. And in the normally throughout the year, this river is not a real powerful river. When you go to Israel with us, and I believe the Lord is telling all you to go. So if you don't, you're being disobedient. But I want you to go with us. I really do. And when you go there and you see the Jordan River, you're going, this is the Jordan River right here. And you could see the bank as you step in it on this part. You could see it right over there about 40 feet away, and you can see the bottom of it. Well, actually, you can't, because it's kind of green and murky. It's not a real pretty river. It's not raging or anything like that. And so even in this area of Jericho, it's probably only about 40 feet wide, maybe about 3 feet deep, and it's kind of slow moving. But when you're there in the springtime, when you're there in April and May, and when the snows of Lebanon from the mountains are melting and it's going down into that river, this river can swell to a half mile wide and 50 feet deep. It overflows all its banks. And when you go there, and outside of Jericho particularly, there's three sets of banks. And you can see when it overflows all its banks, and you can see where that third bank is, and that's a couple hundred feet wide. You're going, wow, that's a raging river. And so this is when they show up there. It is in the springtime. As a matter of fact, we find out in chapter 4, verse 19, it says, "Now the people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month," which is April 10th. They'll celebrate the Passover 4 days after that, it tells us in chapter 5. And so we know about what time they're coming, and it is in April. And when the banks are its highest, that's when the water is flowing the most. That's when the snow melt is happening. And so this is a raging, raging river. And so God brings them to the, not necessarily the shoreline, but close thereof, to be there for 3 days. And so for 3 days, they're looking at this river. Now, this isn't just two people that need to get across because they sent the two spies earlier. So the spies could probably, I don't know if they built a raft to get over there or just hung on some logs as they tried to cross, or I don't know how they got across. But two people getting across is a whole lot easier than a couple of million people with all their possessions. That is going to be a whole lot more difficult. And so here they are encamped here, and they're looking at this huge, huge river, and God makes them stay there for 3 days. And I do believe it's the Lord just trying to get them to be able to see what it is that they're going to have to do. They don't know exactly how they're going to get across. They have not been told. As a matter of fact, they're not told in this chapter at all of what's going to happen. They're just told to get ready because they're going to be crossing the river. This speaks of faith. What is going to happen here from here on out speaks of faith. When you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's awesome. You're saved from the power of death. You're saved from hell. And that's absolutely wonderful. But as we've talked about in times past, if your Christian life is just based on what you're saved from, man, you are so missing out. In your relationship with God, with all that God has for you, you are missing out big time. God hasn't saved you so much from something as he saved you for something, and that's to get to know him, as we're going to see here in a moment. And so you have this great multitude. They're brought to this point, and just like in when they were taken from Egypt and they crossed over the Red Sea, they were being delivered from something. Going and crossing the Jordan isn't delivering them from something. It's now delivering them into something or for something. To what? Inhabit the promised land. And so this is our Christian life. We have that Red Sea experience. When you receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have now been saved from the bondage of sin. And if you don't go any further than that, you're just like the Israelites who wandered in the wilderness in disobedience. That's who we are. And that's not a fun place to be. Read about it in Numbers. Read about it in Deuteronomy. It's one chastisement after another. And you'll die there. Now here's the thing. That's not why God brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out to deliver them from the bondage of sin, to bring them into the promised land. And so when we, here in Joshua, we are now seeing what the believer, the person who is a believer, is supposed to experience. And he's supposed to experience the promised land. He's supposed to experience that. And we're going to see that here. And we're going to see this all through the book of Joshua. And so he goes on and says in verse 4, "Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Do not come near it, that you may know by which way you must go, for you have not passed this way before." And Joshua said to the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will be doing wonders among you." The Ark of the Covenant, as it goes out before the people, and they're supposed to maintain 2,000 cubit distance. Remember what the Ark of the Covenant is. It is a representation. This is where the Lord himself manifests himself on the mercy seat there of the Ark of the Covenant. And so the lid to that is the mercy seat. That is where the presence of God, that is where God is going to inhabit and be in the midst of his people. So when they take that out and understand it's covered with badger skins and things like that, we read about that when we were going through Exodus, when it came to transporting the Ark, they didn't have it all shiny and glowy there. It's covered up. But as they go out, and it's supposed to be 2,000 cubits, it's to represent the Lord. And it's to represent that the Lord is going out before them. Now, I don't know about you, but that blesses me to know that wherever I'm about to go, wherever God is sending me, he's going not only with me, but he's going before me. And so it's a visual to them that God is leading them. He's not telling them to go somewhere that he isn't leading himself, that he himself is not going to be. And I got to tell you something, I don't want to go anywhere if I know the Lord isn't going to be there. That's why when it comes to wondering where the Lord is leading and guiding you, I know that we're praying that our house would sell, and then that means that we have to buy another house. And I only want to be in the house where God wants us to be. As great as that house looks, if God doesn't want me to be there, I don't want to be there. There's got to be a reason he doesn't want me there. And he doesn't want our family there. And I believe his reasons are much better than my reasons. And sometimes I can't see it. Sometimes I actually argue with the Lord. The Lord says, no, I don't want you to have this house. Oh, but Lord, really? But Lord, there's something you can add so the Lord can see it and go, oh, you're right. Oh, Dave, I didn't see it that way. Well, yeah, go take. Yeah, that's much better than my plan. No, it's not. And so we want to wait on the Lord, and we want to be able to go, okay, this is hard. Boy, that looked really good. But there's got to be something that's better. There's someplace else that you want us to have. It looked great on the outside, but we didn't know that the plumbing was all messed up. There's a crack in the foundation that they're missing. Who knows? But the outside, it looked really great. Oh, I have such vision for the place. But you know what? Where's the Lord leading? That's where I want to be. That's where I want to be. So he sends them out. He says 2,000 cubits. Now, if a cubit is about 18 inches, you multiply that by 18 inches, you get 36,000 inches, if that helps you. Divide that by 3, that's about 1,000 yards. So it's a little more than a half mile. So they're throwing it way out there, and you have to ask yourself, why are you doing this? Why do we have to be 2,000 cubits behind? He tells us that you may know by which way you must go. Now, I've read a lot of commentaries that want to kind of downplay how many people are really crossing over from Egypt, and even after 40 years, how many people would really be in the wilderness, and they want to talk about that a tribe really means 10. It doesn't really mean tens of thousands of people and things like that. And so they bring it down to where the whole tribe of Israel, all the 12 tribes and everything, is roughly a few thousand people, as opposed to millions like we've always been led to believe, and I still believe that myself. But if he's sending out this, the Ark of the Covenant with the priests, a half mile ahead of them, and he says, in order for you to be able to see, as he tells us here, so you know which way to go, that tells me there's a lot of people that need to be able to see the Ark of the Covenant and the priests go out. So if there is, gosh, if there is like 10,000 people or so, you wouldn't have to go out a half mile. As soon as you're out there, I don't know, maybe 100 yards or so, I think all 10,000 people can see you 100 yards away. But if you are millions of people, you're way back there. You can't see a few hundred yards as he goes out, but if you go a whole half mile, spread out there as you're looking out, maybe I don't know how many hundreds of feet deep of people, everybody, by the time you're a half mile out, there's a whole lot of people that can see where you're going. And that's exactly what he says of the reason why you're doing this. He says, so that you may know the way by which you must go. You're not to just follow the people in front of you. He wanted everybody to be able to see where he was going. And the only way to do that, if you have to be a half mile out, that tells me there's a whole lot of people. Whole lot of people. And thousands just don't cut it. Thousands just don't cut it. And so even God said in Exodus 33:14, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. And so, again, God is going before them. It's supposed to take away their anxiety level. He's going straight into the Nile and they're going, they don't know. Nowhere does it say that he is going to open it up like the Red Sea. And remember, this is a new generation. They didn't see God open up the Red Sea. Now, those who are 20 and younger, they'd be over 60 years of age at this point, might have remembered 40-some years ago. But they were younger. A lot of them were only 5, 10. It's kind of in the back of their mind. Those who are 18, 19 probably have a pretty good memory of it. Joshua and Caleb would have remembered. But you have a whole new generation that has been born and raised up that didn't have that Red Sea experience. And so they've heard about it. They're being marched into an area where the river is just wide and deep, and they're watching it go out from them, and they're going, that's where we're supposed to follow. What's going to happen? They have no idea. They have no idea what's going to happen at this point. None whatsoever. And so They're told to sanctify themselves. That is really speaking of, to sanctify means to set apart. If they have just, come from the acacia grove, they're probably hot and sweaty. And so to sanctify themselves, they would have had to have bathed. They would have had to have washed their clothes. And it's an outward representation of what's taking place inwardly, and that they need to be clean and reverent before God of who they are following. And so they're setting themselves apart for this. And then it says in verse 6, then Joshua spoke to the priests, saying, take up the Ark of the Covenant, cross over before the people. So they took up the Ark of the Covenant, went before the people. And the Lord said to Joshua, this day I will begin to exalt you in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. And so God is going to exalt Joshua before the eyes of the people to show that the people that God is with them. And so he goes on, he says, you shall command the priests who bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, when you've come to the edge of the water of the Jordan, you shall stand in the Jordan. So Joshua said to the children of Israel, come here, hear the words of the Lord your God. And Joshua said, by this you shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Jebusites. Seven nations are mentioned here. I think that's very interesting, because seven is not the number of perfection, it's the number of completion. And he's basically saying, and there were some other, the Kenites were there, there were some other ites that were there, but he only mentioned seven of them because that speaks of the totality of all the nations that are there, and that he is going to completely do what he says he's going to do. And all those Gentile nations that were in there that are worshiping foreign gods, he's bringing judgment upon them through Israel, and he's going to wipe them all out. He's going to get rid of all of them. And so then it says in verse 11, behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth is crossing over before you into the Jordan. Now therefore, take for yourselves 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one man from every tribe. This verse is actually addressed in chapter 4, there to take a stone and bring it across as a stone of remembrance. We'll get into that next week. And then it says, and it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off. The waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap. And so it was when the people set out from their camp to cross over the Jordan with the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people. And as those who bore the Ark came to the Jordan, and the feet of the priests who bore the Ark dipped in the edge of the water, for the Jordan overflows all its banks during the whole time of harvest. That speaks of the barley harvest, which is at the very first couple weeks in April. And that's what's going on here. That the waters which came down from upstream stood still, rose in a heap far away at Adam, and the city that is besides Zaratan. So the waters that went up, went down into the Sea of Araba, the Salt Sea or the Dead Sea, failed and were cut off. And the people crossed over opposite Jericho. Then the priests who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the midst of the Jordan, and all Israel crossed over on dry ground until all the people had crossed completely over the Jordan. Now, something interesting here. Archaeologists have found the city of Adam, is what they call it. Looks like Adam to me, but they call it Adam, which is interesting because there was Adam, which happened right there. It's about 20 miles upstream. 20 miles upstream. So this huge river that was swelled to its banks about a half mile wide and 50 feet deep or more began to recede and started to come up as a heap as far as 20 miles away. That this huge wall of water started to build up. It's almost like it sucks it up this way, and from there it just kind of continues on, and it's being sucked up all the way to 20 miles away. Another reason why I think it was millions of people that crossed over. They didn't just cross over single file. It wasn't just 50 feet wide that everybody crossed over. They're going to have all their carts. They're going to have all their oxen and sheep and things like that. And if they're going to spread out and come down, they're going to need a lot of room. Now, I don't think it spread out 20 miles worth, but probably a mile or so, and as they're coming across. But it brought back all the way 20 miles. 20 miles further back is where it heaped up and walled up. And that word heaped up means it just started to gather there like a dam. And so they cross over, And again, remember, most of these people did not experience the Red Sea. And so they get to have their own little Red Sea experience there. They get to see God do something very, very miraculous as well as they go through the water. And we are told that the water in the Red Sea was a water of baptism. And so I see this also being a water of baptism, meaning your faith is being shown as you go through the water here. And so the same thing is happening to these people. We're going to find out in chapter 5 that they also have to be circumcised, because the group that was raised up there in the wilderness were uncircumcised. So there's a lot of things they have to do over again. A lot of things they have to do over again. Now, like Moses before him, Joshua, he receives his orders from the Lord, and he did what the Lord told him to do. And so Joshua obeyed and what the Lord told him to do. And it should remind us of Romans 10:17, that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so as a Christian, you are being called to be an overcomer. If you're not an overcomer, it's because you're being overcome yourself. But that's not what you've been called to do. You've not been called to be a victim. You've been called to be a victor in your walk and your relationship with the Lord. And so because of that, God saves us. He makes his soldiers in his army, and soldiers are supposed to go and move forward, march forward, and take enemy land. Take over the enemy. And when it comes to our Christian walk, we need to move forward in our relationship with the Lord. We need to move forward in the inheritance in Christ Jesus. Moses says this perfectly. He says in Deuteronomy 6:23, "Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us a land which he swore to our fathers." He brought us out in order to bring us in. He brought us out of bondage, the sin, in order to bring us into right relationship and fellowship with him. And you and I both know, I don't care who you know, when you first meet a person, you don't know everything about them. It takes time. The longer you're with someone, the more you know about them. And the more you do things with them and hang out with them, the more that you're going to have in common and also have a greater understanding of them. Well, it's the same thing in our relationship with the Lord here. We see a picture here of God bringing them out of bondage into a relationship with him. And so they're brought out of bondage through the Red Sea, and now they're brought into relationship with him as they cross through the Jordan. It's the same thing in our relationship with the Lord. He brings us out of bondage of sin into relationship with him. And that's why it tells us that in Ephesians 1:3, he tells him, he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." God not only wants to take you out of sin, but he has already blessed you with every spiritual blessing. Now you need to go and you need to take hold of all those spiritual blessings. Well, what are those spiritual blessings? Well, I want you to go to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, notice it tells us there a location of those blessings, but I want you to go to Ephesians 1, 3. Spiritual blessings are much better than material blessings. They're in the heavenly places. They're higher. They're better. They're more secure. Temporal blessings are fine. I don't mind getting blessed in the temporary, but that's exactly what it is. It's temporary. Charles Spurgeon said this: "Our thanks are due to God for all temporary blessings. If you got a raise, great. You know, you have an abundance of food, praise the Lord. That's wonderful. But he says they are more than we deserve. But our thanks ought to go to God in thunders of hallelujahs for spiritual blessings. A new heart is better than a new coat." He goes on to say, "Defeat on Christ is better to have the best earthly food. To be an heir of God is better than being an heir of the greatest nobleman. To have God for our portion is blessed, infinitely more blessed than to our own broad acres of land. God has blessed us with spiritual blessings. These are the rarest, the richest, the most enduring of all blessings. They are priceless in value," is what Charles Spurgeon said. And he's so true. It's so true. If we don't have appreciation for spiritual blessings, then we are just like the animals. We're just like the animals. We live at a level that animals live, to eat, to sleep, to entertain ourselves, and to reproduce. Not a whole lot of difference there. But when you're in the image of God, you have something much higher that is waiting for you in your relationship with the Lord. Look what it says here. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessings. Well, what are those spiritual blessings? Well, he goes on to say a few of them here, but he tells us there in Ephesians, if I get there, he says, thank you. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption. There's a spiritual blessing, adoption. As sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise and glory of his grace. Grace is a spiritual blessing. By which he made us acceptable in the beloved. In him we have redemption. Redemption is a spiritual blessing. Through his blood, the forgiveness of sins is a spiritual blessing. According to the riches of his grace, there's grace again. Again, spiritual blessing, which he made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth in him. Heaven is a spiritual blessing. In him we have obtained an inheritance. That inheritance is a spiritual blessing. Being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. When we go through this, and we don't have time to do that tonight, but we are definitely going to go through that more with a fine-tooth comb when it comes to election, predestination, things like that in Joshua chapter 24. But we can see that just in these first few verses here in Ephesians that you can see being elected by him is a spiritual blessing, adopted by him, redeemed by him, forgiveness of sins, grace, our inheritance in Christ. But there's more to it than that, than just what is mentioned here. As you go through the Word of God, there are many other spiritual blessings that you can point to. Prayer is one of them. Fellowship with God is another one. God's presence is a spiritual blessing. God's leading in my life, walking, trusting God without fear. God's calling in my life. The gifts that he gives us through his son Jesus Christ is a spiritual blessing in order to reach the lost. Gifts to edify the body of Christ it would be one of the spiritual blessings. Eternal life, future ruling with Christ, future fellowship with God, the New Jerusalem for all of eternity. These are all blessings from God, heavenly blessings from God. And he's given those things to us for what reason? He gives them to us in order to have a richer and deeper relationship with God. None of those things are available to anyone that has not received Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Prayer definitely makes my relationship with God deeper and richer. Obedience certainly makes it so. My reading of the Word makes it so. All these things are there in order for me to have a deeper and greater relationship with him. I want you to go to Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. And you'll see what I mean here. It tells us in verse 23 there, thus says the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man glory in his might, nor let the rich man glory in his riches. But let him who glories glory in what? That he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment, righteousness in the earth, for in these I delight, says the Lord. Now, when Israel goes and crosses over into the Jordan, God has given them this promised land. But they have to go and take what God has given them. God is going to work through them as they go and get the land. As God works through them, and as they're obedient to the Lord, they're going to suffer. Some of the things are going to be painful. But you know what? They are going to have a stronger relationship with him. They are going to make mistakes. Yes, God is going to have to chastise them for that. And so through this process, they are going to get to know and understand God better. So for you and I, as we walk with the Lord, guess what's going to happen? We're going to be obedient sometimes, and we're going to see God's blessing go, now I understand why I do that. And then other times we're going to just get in our own little selfish little pity party and just go, well, I'm going to do this anyway, and then we get burned. God's going to have to chastise us for that. We're learning what it is to read the Word. We're learning what it is to have a relationship in the way of prayer, reading the Word, and waiting on the Lord. And the longer in the way of time with the Lord, as I walk with him, the greater I get to know him. The better I get to understand him. I begin to see him in a way that I haven't seen him before. And as I continue to walk with him by faith, when he asks me to do things and I do that, guess what happens? My relationship with him gets stronger. It becomes richer. It becomes more valuable. It has more meaning. And when I think about it, I go, that's kind of the way it is with my relationship with my wife. When I first met her, when we were first dating, when we first got married, yes, everything was a deeper, richer, but we are told in our relationship with our marriage that we need to continue to move forward. If you're not moving forward in faith in your relationship with God, then you become apathetic. You become complacent. You're like, my relationship with the Lord, it's fine. It's good. I know I'm saved. That's, you know, but you don't get to, because you're not moving forward in that relationship, you're not going to have more meaning. You're not going to have that deeper, richer relationship as if you continue to move forward in your relationship with the Lord. And it's the same thing with my wife, that as we continue to move forward together, yes, we go through tough times. Yes, things can be painful sometimes. But as we continue to move forward in Christ, guess what? Our relationship is deeper. It's richer. We understand each other better. It's a better relationship than when we first met. It's a better relationship. And that's exactly the way it is with my God. And that's exactly what Israel is going to experience here. Why do you think Joshua and Caleb are so excited about what God is doing? Why do you think you keep on seeing Joshua and Caleb come up time and time again here as we go through Joshua, as we go through Judges? Is because they're the ones that stepped out on faith to begin with. And because they're the ones who stepped out on faith, you get to continue to see God's blessing and their excitement and their walk with the Lord and being able to get in the promised land. And you get to hear them over and over because they're moving forward and they're very excited about what God is doing. Their relationship with God is so much better than others that are in Israel because they haven't been marching by faith like they have. You show me a couple, a married couple, that is walking by faith in their relationship with the Lord, and I'll show you someone that has a relationship that is rich and deep in meaning. Show me someone that is walking by faith with their God, and I will show you somebody that won't stop all the praises and thanksgiving and how great God is. They see it time and time, because they're moving forward by faith. It's going to be tough. There are hard times there's no question about it. There are times when we get very selfish and our eyes are on ourselves, and I don't want to do that, Lord, and you know, and he's so patient with us, and he's going to love us through it. But the moment that we just say, Lord, I'm sorry, I'm just, you know, being a knucklehead, and you're right, I need to do this, and so I'm going to do it, he's right there to just say, okay, let's go. Let's go by faith. Let me show you some other part of who I am and how I'm going to bless you and how great this is really going to be, and it's awesome. Your walk with the Lord should be a great adventure, a great adventure. And with every great adventure, there are some scary, scary parts. There's no question. I hate roller coasters. There's some of you here that love them. My wife loved them. So when we were dating, oh, sure, I'll go with you. Once you're married, I'll hold your purse. You go. I don't need to impress anymore. You know, I don't like roller coasters. I do, however, love, in a sense, roller coasters in life. Because I know that when you start to go into a valley, when all of a sudden something tough comes your way, it's just a matter of time before God shows himself in a very, very unique and fantastic way. If you persevere, stay upon your knees and continue to follow him. And I've seen that time and time. I'm not looking forward to the next valley or whatever, but I kind of think we're in one now with just the situation with our house and things like that. But I'm very excited because I know he's going to have to move. He's going to have to do something. Only God tells you to sell your house in the worst economic time possible since the Great Depression. And so I look at that and go, you know what, Lord? How exciting. Because I wouldn't have thought to do it this way. But our walk with the Lord, he gives us all those spiritual blessings. you understand that God is with you, right? Wherever you go, that comes because you've received Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Not everybody can say, well, God is with me too. No, he's not. You receive Jesus, he is. Not everybody could say, hey, my sins are forgiven. Not everybody can walk by faith, not by sight. That's spiritual blessing. God tells you he's not given us a spirit of fear, but a power and love and a sound mind. You read in Isaiah, he says, fear not, for I am with you. We can go through life without fear. No, others can't. That's a spiritual blessing, to know that he's with you, that even if you make a mistake, he'll never leave you or forsake you, and you can call to, okay, I messed this up, Lord, take care of that, and he's there. That's a spiritual blessing, to know that he is with you every step of the way. It's going to be Israel's lesson here as we continue to go through Joshua. As they continue to go in the promised land, they're going to get to know the Lord better and better and better. And it's going to be a richer and deeper meaning. And it's when they cast off the Lord and go after idols, they don't have that rich and deep relationship with God anymore. And that could be you here tonight. That there was a time when you had that deep, rich meeting with the Lord, and somehow you kind of got off course, and you're just now complacent, apathetic, I'm saved, eh. And you're no longer going forward by faith in your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, I do want to pray that we would get excited about knowing that you have called us to use every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. You have given that to us. We just have to go and take it. And that could be a daily thing where we take the spiritual blessing of being able to read the Word of God. We take the spiritual blessing that we get to have fellowship with you, that we can pray with you, that we can wait upon you, and all those different spiritual blessings that we could praise you for being adopted sons and daughters, and praise you over the inheritance that's incorruptible that we get to have with you forever. And Lord, there's just so many that we can name. Father, I pray that it would encourage us to step forward by faith in what it is you've called us to do with our families, with our wives, in our business. Father, here with the gifts that you've given us, whatever that might be. And I ask this in your Son, Jesus' name.